You may recall in the days of the Atlantic Charter, and I'm told there is no such a document anywhere to be found, that those leaders of state out on the Atlantic conceived of the time when worldwide we would have four freedoms: freedom of want, freedom of fear, freedom of religion, and freedom of speech. Well, may I say that the only time, if that ever came, would be, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And freedom, these four freedoms, are wrapped in servitude. Now, you recall one of the earliest questions in the Bible. The first murder was asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that meant a great deal. The answer to that was quite obvious in the mind of God. We find the apostle here saying that Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, he called himself a slave. Now, he could have called himself a kind of a voluntary attendant of the Lord. There was a word he could have used. The Greek word is therapon. I recall when World War I was 1914 to 18, 1917, you remember, we got into it, and a boy who lived a neighbor to us across the fence, just a little younger than I, volunteered. He was all caught up in the glamour of being a member of that foreign expedition of some 350,000 men, as I remember. And I recall how proud he was of his uniform and how enthusiastic he was to go. Unfortunately, he lost his life in the very early part of that battle. He was a volunteer. I did not volunteer. I chose the same year to be a prodigal son, wander in the fields of sin in Canada, paid poll tax, $5 a year as an American citizen in Canada. We had all kinds of inducements to come and get into the service. But we didn't feel like volunteering either on this soil or on their soil. Now, I was just as much a citizen as was my friend who volunteered. I had just as much protection under the flag of the country as did he. I had all the rights and privileges of a citizen the same as he. But I did not volunteer. When he volunteered, he put himself under the commander-in-chief of the army to go where he said he should go, to do what he said he should do, and to be willing to live or die for the commander-in-chief, the President of the United States of America. Now, Paul could have said, "I have volunteered to be a servant of the Lord," but he didn't. He said that he was a slave. Now, you're a Christian, and I ask you, when calls are given for volunteers, for example, we find in the bulletin, Tuesday evening is calling night, we ask for volunteers to come for visitation. And we have a call for volunteers in the bus routes. We have a call for volunteers in the Awana program when it's in full bloom. We're never overrun with too many workers. Volunteers. And do you know, most people feel, as Christians, that they can choose to be a volunteer if they want to. They don't have to. Nobody can make them. That's right. But the Lord put it on the basis of talent. You know, He said, as he told one of his parables, one had 5 talents given him by his master, 1 2, and 1 1-talent. And the 1-talent man, I've always appreciated how the story breaks down, because it's the 1-talent people that hold a church back. 1-talent people. And the 1-talent man, he buried his in the ground. To shorten the story, the Lord rewarded the 5 and the 2, came to the 1. He said, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I had an old German professor by the name of Heinrichs who said, don't ever make a parable run on all 4 legs. Because if you do, you'll get some wild doctrines. But I do say the Lord showed in there very plainly that it's the 1-talent people that keep a church from going ahead like a storm. I had hoped and dreamed, still think it's possible, for us to have 2,000 people in this work when we come into our centennial next year. But it'll not be done by leaders. It's going to have to be done by the 1-talent people. We sing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. Yea, I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. May not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. May not be at the battlefront where the Lord will have need of me. But I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. But will you? Are we willing or not? I wonder, do we mean it when we sing these songs? Paul didn't consider he could decide and make a voluntary decision whether he should or not. He believed that he was conscripted when he became a Christian, that he was saved to serve. But he didn't use that term. He used the term doulos. We'll say more about that toward the end of the message. But may I leave the thought, nobody who's born again with his sins under the blood has any right to refuse any reasonable service. I look back to the beginning of my ministry as only a Christian, 6 or 7 weeks old when I got to Chicago. And I made a resolution that I would at no time refuse any reasonable service that I was able to offer. I don't know of any resolution that I made in those early days that became more fruitful. We gathered after graduation in one of our dormitory rooms with some single men. And one of them said, you know, I have never preached a sermon, yet he felt called to preach. Another one said, if I had to recite 5 verses of scripture and tell where they're found, I couldn't do it. I was utterly amazed at the born-again Christians who claim to be called of God to preach in that room and how they had defeated the purpose for which they'd come to school. I leave that with you, and there's no coercion about it. But there is another term he could have used, that he was a hired servant. A mestios, they called him. For example, the prodigal son, how many hired servants have my father and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, and he makes his confession, make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, he was going to relinquish his position as a son and be glad to just be a hired servant. I recall when I was in one of my first pastorates in Kalamazoo, Michigan, I had 2 boys in the Sunday school. And they lived near the church. We had them there in a lot of youth activities. We had them there in a great deal of the Sunday services. But their father sang in a downtown liberal church and got paid for it. many times he would take his sons along and take them out to play golf on the golf course, or he'd take them fishing, because when he had sung, he'd go through a side door, and that was his duties for that day. He'd been paid to sing, and he sang, and then he would take his son. I talked to him about this. I said, "You're going to undo more in those boys in your after church with them than we can do in church." And he brushed it off. But you know, I left the pastorate, resigned, went to another field, came back later. And I had no more than arrived on the field until I found out that father was anxious to get in touch with me. And I said, "I wonder what it's about." I said, "He never liked the advice I gave him. He never followed it. He paid no attention to me." I said, "He kept his sons out of church again and again, and I could never depend on him if he wanted to go out and play and fish." "Well," they said, "I'll tell you, his sons are in jail with a group of young people that have been charged with murder and hate and rape." Well, now it's a sad thing, but they put the wrong one in jail. They should have put the father in jail instead of the son. He was a paid servant, but his ministry didn't amount to that much. His ministry would have been absolutely better if he'd have never lifted his voice. There was no dedication, no compulsion, no call from God. I ask you, and we have around here, I've said it many times, 200 volunteers in service. If they quit, they'd be more noticeable than if half the staff would walk out. But the 200 ought to be 400 with our membership of 1,500 plus. 400 wouldn't be too many. And I'm sure there are 200 more one-talent people. We have a volunteer choir. We have volunteers, for example, in this bulletin, if you've read it, asking for volunteers to work in the Daily Vacation Bible School. I've known some who would work all night and come and work all day in that Daily Vacation Bible School. I remember we had a young man one time who fainted because he was so exhausted when he was working in the Daily Vacation Bible School. And yet, others feel no call whatever. I've known some who took their vacation to counsel at camp and work in the Daily Vacation Bible School. Difference in people. Vast difference. Well, there's another group, and we call them the Huperitas was a title given to a subordinate officer. A subordinate officer in the army, like Roman army of occupation in Israel in those days. A subordinate officer. And what does that mean? Now, if I were a member of this church, I would be under the leadership of the pastor. I don't know anything that gets people in trouble more than getting their eyes on the wrong leader. It's like being in a basketball game and not keep your eye on the ball. You don't know what's happening in the game. You don't know which way the game is going. And if I were a member of a church, I would have my eye on the pastor, because anything with two heads is a monstrosity. And the Lord is so ordained. And so members, staff members, are under the leadership. Now, every now and then, of course, you find somebody that thinks they know a lot more than the pastor. Many of them never even had a pastorate. Many of them neophytes completely, but they know a lot. And they have to go out and learn the hard way. But what is there about a subordinate officer that you find that signifies that he has an eye single to God's glory? That he's not serving his superior officer. It was true in Rome. The Roman soldier had a loyalty to his country. And he knew he was under the emperor. But you know, the Lord told us something in the Sermon on the Mount that we ought to keep in mind. He said, when someone commands you to go a mile, go with him too. What was he saying? He was saying that they were rendering a service to one higher than their superior officer. He was saying, notice, he was saying, go with him too. Keep the initiative. You're under orders, but you have a great deal of liberty. Within those orders, you have a great deal of liberty. With that plan, you have a great deal of liberty. And you can keep the initiative and go beyond the call of duty. That's the Christian spirit. And it can well be, but Apostle Paul didn't consider himself a subordinate officer. He could have. He didn't consider himself a diakonos either. We get our word deacon. You have the same vowels and consonants in the transliteration of the Greek word diakonos. He didn't consider himself just a ministering disciple. That was noble. That's noble. Imagine, suppose we have the old story, you've heard it, about the three men on the stone pile. And a visitor came along and watched them a while. And he said to the first one, what are you doing? Well, he says, can't you see? I'm chiseling stone. Well, that's fine. He said, the second one, what are you doing? He said, I'm earning $5 an hour. Well, that's all right. He went to the third one. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a cathedral. I could would that every member of this church would feel as a servant of God, a ministering disciple, that they're contributing to the building of a New Testament church. And God made the church the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't try to change it, because it can't be changed. It'll always be that way, the New Testament church. Oh, I know we hear a lot of crazy stuff these days. We hear a world famous evangelist said, you know, the emphasis in the New Testament was separation. Come out from among them. But now the emphasis is coming together for fellowship. That sounds so pious. And so the synagogue, synagoge, transliteration again of Greek. Synagogue means a going together for worship. That's what synagogue meant. It didn't mean come out at all. It meant coming together for worship. Nothing above what is written. No difference who says it. Be sure and compare it with the Word of God. What did he name the church? Come together for fellowship? No. Ecclesia, come out. The come outers. The separators. Separation. Ek is out. Kalia comes from kalain, meaning to call. In other words, it's after the figure of the trumpeter going through the streets in, say, Athens or in Corinth, calling all of the citizens down to the marketplace that they could have a meeting, calling them out of their homes, out of their places of work, out of their various places of fun. Yes. But a ministering disciple would have been a noble term, but Paul didn't use it. He didn't use that at all. What did he use? He used the word doulos. Now, this is not imagination. What he had in mind was the Old Testament picture of a slave. S-L-A-V-E. Capitalize it. Underscore it three times with red ink. Who was a slave in the Old Testament? A man who got into deep debt. Got into deep debt. Couldn't get out. And he became the chattel property of his creditor. And he had to serve him 7 years for that debt. 7 years. Old Testament law. At the end of 7 years, he had an opportunity and a privilege that he could continue as that man's slave if he wanted to, or he could go free. You know, many of them, of course, if they had a rough master, one full of hatred and meanness, they'd want to go free. But many of them felt that they were housed better, fed better, protected more, clothed better, and they chose to continue to be the slave of that good master. This is what Paul had in mind. And they would take that man, the priest would take him to the tabernacle and put his head up against the doorpost, and with an awl he would bore through the lobe of his ear to mark him as a slave. I love my master. I would not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed. Yea, beloved, Francis Havergal had read the Old Testament. The poet knew what it said. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed. And even in the weariest moments, it gives the truest rest. Oh, what sweet, beautiful word pictures of the Old Testament story. I want to close with a legend that was really originated in France. It was a story of a young man who had a Christian mother. And he chose to fellowship with harlots at her great suffering and pain. And finally, he fell in love with one of the harlots and insisted on standing with her and by her, the mother objecting. And finally, the mother would almost get him away, and then he'd go back and she'd have him off for a while, and then he'd go back. And oh, it made me think, and I wondered sometimes if the story of Augustine and his mother Monica were not the background of the tradition. Because you remember Augustine was suffered in this light, and after he was saved, he met one of the harlots who started to come up to him, and he began to run, remembering the scripture, "Flee youthful lusts." She said, "Oh, Augustine, it is I." He said, "Yes, I know. It is you, but this is not Augustine." But as the story went, the harlot got him in a drunken state and told him, she said, "Now, you don't love me as much as you do your mother. She always interferes with our love." And she said, "To prove it to me that you love me the most, you're going to have to get rid of your mother." And in a drunken state of mind, he went out and he dealt death blows to his mother, took from her body her heart, and rushing back to the harlot, and it's a legend, of course, but don't miss the lesson, rushing back with her heart in his hand, he fell. Being drunken, wasn't sure of step, he fell. And the writer of the legend makes that mother's heart to say, "Son, are you hurt? Son, are you hurt?" Can a mother forget her nursing child and remember no longer the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, but will I not forget thee? Why? Well, I love my master. I would not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. Are we willing to say with Paul, "I'll be a slave for Jesus Christ"? Where did the four freedoms come in? The first time fear is mentioned is in the third chapter of John, or third chapter of Genesis. And as God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, he said, "Adam, where art thou?" And he said, I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked. The first time fear is mentioned in the Word of God was after our original parents had rebelled against God to get what they thought would be great freedom, and they only found themselves enslaved. Who was a worse slave than the alcoholic, or the libertine, or the drug addict? How terrible it is that our first parents, trying to seize freedom, enslaved themselves and the whole human race, so that the whole human race is still panting and trying to get freedom from want in a world where starvation is taking millions of people every week. Yea, freedom from fear, man's own creation of the bombs, has left the whole world trembling. Yeah. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. You remember it was Stalin who took the word back, and he changed freedom of religion to freedom of worship, because freedom of speech, if you give a testimony for Christ in Russia, you are giving propaganda against an atheistic government, and you're subject to imprisonment. I've said enough. Are we willing to be slaves for Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in the Word of God. We thank thee for thy servant. We're grateful for this great book of Romans. We ask that thou would bless the message of the hour to the saved and the lost, in Jesus' name. Amen.